For some time now have we sat at Jesus' feet, listening to His teaching from the Scriptures about the only comfort in life and death. Now mind you, Jesus is eager for you to know the only comfort. He's eager for you and me to taste the only comfort in life and death. Or not. Is He not willing to have you taste that? Is Jesus not willing to give that to you? Now, if you read to Him and you listen to Him throughout the Scriptures, you know He didn't make exceptions. Yeah, it is for you only, but not for you. As He ascended into heaven shortly before, go and preach unto all creatures. The great commission that I was reminded of this morning, as the Father sent Him, so I send you into the world. So we sat at Jesus' feet and He gave us the diagnosis. We've gone to Lord's Day 2, 3, 4, and 5 even. And it is not pretty. And we looked at what we became. As I said this morning to the young people in catechism class, don't just come here to learn the doctrines and park them into your doctrine box. Don't do that in church either. We just don't go over these doctrines of our fall just to have a better grasp of the doctrine of our depravity and of our guilt. That's not why Jesus is setting the diagnosis before us. He wants to grip you. He wants to touch you. He wants to let you feel the pain. He wants you to have a sense what it is to be lost. Friends, grasp that. And if you can walk out of these sermons that we've had, reviewing the past of where we started and what we did, without a tear, without a tear in your thinking, that there's something wrong with you. And you've become so hard and cold because some of you have heard catechism cycles for 20, 30 years. And you just cannot move through that without feelings. That's really, really, really concerning. And I know if these truths of the depravity of man and the guilt of man and the inability of man haven't stung you, then the gospel preaching will not stir you. If we don't sense the breach, and if we don't sense the brokenness, and if we don't sense the sinfulness, then obviously all the preaching about Christ doesn't really do a thing, does it? Young people, if that is you, or older people, that's you, then get on your knees tonight and say, Lord Jesus, please, Thou art the physician of souls. Give me the x-ray again. Give me the MRI of my spiritual life. Let me see and dissect it in me before my eyes what I am in Thy sight. Don't go on. Hold Him at that. Plead with Him who is willing to teach you. Do as Thou hast said, Lord, David writes somewhere in Samuel. So we've looked at that, then we've looked at the provisions very briefly in Lord's Day 6 of this marvelous answer of God in Jesus Christ. Yeah, Lord's Day 6 gives us the first glimpse of this beloved mediator, in whom God has bundled all His wisdom together. That is what He is. He's the wisdom of God. He's not just a wise man. He's the wisdom of God. How can a man be saved who is a sinner? And how can he be reconciled with a God who is holy? How can a man who is guilty and still be justified by a God who is just? These are dilemmas that the world can't answer. These are questions and these are needs you and I can't meet. No matter what wisdom we have, our wisdom fails here, as Paul writes. The princes of the world, these are the giants, the PhD, the people with the degrees, the smartness, they cannot figure out how God and man in this way can be brought together. And so God brings out His wisdom in Jesus Christ, and we looked at that briefly in Lord's Day 6. Of course, it's only a glimpse. But what a precious one. Who then is that mediator? Who is both very God and very real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, He is the answer. And He has the answers. And that will only benefit you if your hearing is mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 tells me, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Now that's true for us, isn't it? Unto you the gospel has been preached. And I may do it again, tonight at least, try to begin on that again. The gospel, as it is summarized in the 12 articles of the Catholic Undoubted Christian Faith. For don't forget, that is the gospel. Those 12 articles. We'll look at that in a moment. It's been preached unto you, and it will be preached to you again. But Paul says, though it was preached unto them, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If I don't receive the message, I don't believe the message, I will not become partaker of the message. We need to believe it to become partakers of it. That's what Lord's Day 7 began with. Are all men as the perish and Adam saved by Christ? No, there's no universal salvation. There's no universal redemption. No, only those who are engrafted into Christ, receiving all His benefits, and they are engrafted by a true faith. True faith is what unites me. Now, that sounds like such a big word, true faith. And then Jesus took us little by little, step by step, to look at that faith. We've considered some of the scriptures that describes faith. In all the simple exercises of looking and hungering and fleeing and touching. Faith. Very important subject. And then lastly, I took you on into a little leap to Lord's Day 23. When we looked at the rest that Paul also speaks about, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem short of it. What is that rest, congregation? We saw that last time in Lord's Day 23. That though my conscience accuse me, and though I daily battle and daily fall into sin, and though there is no prospect in the remaining journey of my life, that will ever get better. And even though we stumble and struggle in our life of devotion and sanctification, the rest that I am considered by God in Christ as righteous, as holy, as unblameable, as unreprovable, without spot and wrinkle, carried into the very arms of that blessed husband, as a bride covered with His righteousness and washed in His own merits, and brought with joy exceeding into the presence of God the Father, faultless, as if I never had sinned, and as if I had done everything that God required of me to enter into eternal life. Now, that was the rest of the great truth of justification by faith. Now, what will be the next natural subject? That would, of course, be the assurance of faith. That would be the next natural subject. And you'll notice that in the Catechism, that is also the next subject beyond Lord's Day 23. And it goes then into, how do I now know for sure that this is of my advantage? How do I know for sure? How do I now know that for sure? And it goes into the marvelous doctrine of the sacraments. Yeah? This is how the Catechism is built up, beautifully, biblically. Unbelief. Thomas, we read this morning. Thomas. Sometimes in the Dutch, I know the English probably has that same label to Thomas. We are an unbelieving Thomas. That's a Dutch proverb. Een ongelovige Thomas. I find it not fair to give Thomas that adjective. The other disciples were just as unbelieving as Thomas was. You read Luke 24, they didn't believe. Until Jesus says, look, reach my hands and touch my hand. And look, this is actually really me. And they still didn't believe. And he said, okay, give me something to eat. So they gave him something to eat and he ate in front of them. Now they saw he was real. See, they were just like Thomas. Thomas couldn't believe. The disciples couldn't believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we read it this morning, Thomas soars beyond all the other disciples. When he confesses, my Lord and my God, that's assurance of faith. My Lord and my God. Now, children, what do you think? Was Thomas a real believer before he said that? Now, of course he was. But he was an unassured believer. He was a real believer in Jesus. But he was an unassured believer. And so indeed, many true-hearted believers struggle with the festering doubts about their salvation. Maybe some tonight too. You know what you believe, and you know on whom you trust, and you know to whom you look, and you know you don't want anything to do with your own righteousness anymore, and you're sick of your own self and everything that you are in the sight of God, and you're out looking to Christ as your only hope, and yet that nagging doubt. Is it for me? Is it for me? Undoubtedly tonight there are such Thomas and such disciples among us. An assurance of faith is something indeed that God wants His people to strive for. And indeed, it is an important subject. Assurance of faith, children, is not some wishful dreaming. It's not whistling in the dark because I have a little hope that everything will turn out right. That's not assurance of faith. Assurance of faith is that rock solid confidence. My only comfort in life and death. That I belong not to myself. I belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's assurance. That is assurance of faith. That He has paid with all His life and suffering for my sins. And that He is holding my life in His hand to guide me step by step through all the valleys and trials. And that not a hair falls from my head. And not a trial falls on my path. And not a shadow falls on my life without Christ's hand in it. And that eventually He will take me out of this life into the eternal glory. He's given me testimony in my heart to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is solid assurance of faith. So let me just indeed conclude this morning or evening that to be without personal salvation about your salvation does not mean you're unsaved. A child can be a true child while it is not yet an assured child. The beggar died. And he was carried by the angel into Lazarus, into Abraham's arms. The beggar died. So it is spiritually. You may be a true child. How do I know that I'm a true child? We just read it out of the canons this evening. My heart hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And you are a true child. Hungers. If my heart is broken and humbled, then I sink at the feet of Jesus. And I feel unworthy in His sight. And I long for Him to save me on basis of His own work. I'm a true child. But I may not be an assured child yet. Thomas Watson wrote something beautiful about that. He says a letter may be written when it is not yet sealed. So grace may be written in the heart without the seal of the Spirit's assurance. And of course, we pray that the Holy Spirit may do that. Without this personal assurance, we miss something great. What do we miss? You miss the enjoyment of the gospel. And that's why assurance is so important. And I promise you that in time coming, we'll take a look at this important subject of the assurance of faith, how the Holy Spirit works assurance of faith in the hearts and lives of His people. But we'll not touch that yet. We're going to go back to Lord's Day 7 this evening. And then from there, go on a journey. Before we can consider the personal assurance and how to come to assurance, I need to ask you to join me in a fresh exploration of the contents of the gospel. Yeah? The contents of the gospel. Now, we're going to do that tonight, and my time is already gone. So let's just only make a beginning by reading our text and make a few opening remarks, and then we'll come back to that next week. So let's look at the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 15 and reread with you the first four verses, and then we'll look at the catechism for a moment to see some connection there. So look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which I already preached unto you. I've done that before. Not only did I preach it unto you, but you also received it. Now the word received here is the same as we saw in John chapter 1. It is the word believed. Where you received it, you embraced the message. And you stand therein. You are solidly standing on this truth. However, there is a little error arising in this congregation. So he addresses that. By which also ye are saved, by that message of the gospel that you believe, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And what then did he preach? I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received. See, Paul just hands on. Thanks, he received it. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on with declaring the content of his preaching. So Paul says in verse 1 that he is brought to declare the gospel. Now if you open your catechism, please, let's look for a moment, look at what the gospel is. How do we define the gospel? And our catechism is again one of these beautiful echoes. Let's turn to chapter, question 19 first. You notice the word gospel there is brought in. From whence do you know this about Jesus Christ and all the details of them? From the Holy Gospel. And when did that gospel start? Which God Himself first revealed in paradise. That's where it started. In paradise. Genesis 3. And afterwards, he published it and enlarged it and expanded it by the patriarchs and the prophets and by the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law, the tabernacle service, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So there you have the first word of the gospel. Now, in chapter 20, question 21, we find the word gospel again, now captured in this statement about faith. And notice what now Paul, the Catechism defines the gospel. Gospel is that not only to others, but to me also, the remission, the forgiveness of sin and everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So there we have again a definition of the gospel. It focuses on the central truth of Christ. And then we come to question 22. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised to us in the gospel. I got the word gospel again. All things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Now, do you notice here in question 22 what these authors of the Catechism are saying? They say the gospel is the 12 articles of our Christian faith. Let me read it again. All things promised us in the gospel, which are taught us in the 12 articles of faith. That list of 12 statements is the gospel? Is that the good news? Well, that's interesting, isn't it, how they put that. Now, if you have your catechism open here, then do you want to show you something? That is exactly how the authors of the catechism define the 12 articles as the gospel of Jesus. Go to question 26 and 28. We'll skip for a moment the one on the Trinity. You notice we're dealing with God the Father. But who is God the Father? God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and His Father. And He, through Christ, rules and guides and governs and provides. So we have two Lord's days on the Father, through whom Christ is not disconnected. Then, of course, you have a large section of the gospel in question 28, 29, all the way to 52. And I look forward to unfold for you the beauties and the glories of the gospel again, as we line by line are going to study Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And the glory and the promises of the gospel in Him. Then we come to the section on the Holy Ghost, Lord's Day 20. Notice, who is that Spirit of God? It's the Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. It's also the Spirit of Jesus in the Bible. And He is to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and on His benefit. It's again Christ-centered, isn't it? And then we go and look at these articles of the concluding part of the 12 articles, and what do you believe according to the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. The Catholic Church, the universal church, is Christ's church. And it is He who is gathering and building His church. It's Christ doing that. And then in question 55, what do you understand by communion of saints? We're looking at the members of Christ again. This is again the promises of the gospel in the members lived out in Christ. And thirdly, question 56, what do you believe about the forgiveness? It's about Christ's forgiveness. That my God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, Jesus is the one who gives me the right, the satisfaction and the righteousness that I need in order to not be condemned before the tribunal. And then we come to Lord's 8:22 about the resurrection of the body. And notice again, Christ, Jesus, is the sum of it. It is Jesus who will raise us up to be immediately united to Him. And then 58, when we will be given to inheritance of the perfect salvation. Now friends, I give you a little exercise this week to take 1 Corinthians 15 and put it next to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And you will notice then that nearly everything of that catechism is packed together in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the center of the scriptures, as summed up in the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. It's not just a dry list of 12 statements. It is the beautiful message of hope. The Father of Christ. Christ revealed as the Son of God. And the Spirit of Jesus. Building, gathering, equipping, perfecting, gathering His church in all eternity. What a lovely perspective. I will, from this point on, leave the rest of the sermon for Lord's Day next week, Lord willing. So let us close with prayer. Amen. Beloved Lord, the gospel. Thou said it is the power of God. And as we with each other may embark on a fresh exploration of truths that for most of us are not the first time to hear. Oh, blessed Lord, may this be in some way a first time again. That Thou, through the expositions of these truths of the Scripture, will show us Thy glory. Lord Jesus, Thou knows what we need to be cured from all the soul sicknesses that constantly fill and trouble us, our heart. Thou knows how to save. And we plead with Thee tonight that Thou will be pleased to give us that anointing eyes of. Show us Thy beauty, O beautiful Savior. Show us so that we cannot walk away from Thee anymore, untouched, unhumbled, unstirred. Lord, allow us not to sit here as sitters, as spectators. Turn us into worshippers, into exalters of Thee. Take our heart, O God. It can be so stony cold. It can be so hardened, but never too cold and too hard for Thee. O blessed Lord, gather with us every time again when we explore another line of this holy gospel of thyself. Go with us now as we go home. In the week before us, Lord, thou knowest all what we need to do in our labors, as we farm, as we teach, as we study, as we help in the hospital, work in the hospital, whatever thou hast given us to do, Lord, we ask thee to help us to do it in the mindset of Jesus, always serving thee, for thou created us to glorify thee and to enjoy thee forever. Enable us to do so. Keep us from sin. Keep us from temptations. And when temptations come at our door, give us the grace like Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness? To turn away decisively and prayerfully and flee from sin. Bless all those, Lord, who are in authority over us, our leaders, those in the world that have power. They may not abuse it. They may lead the nations not on path of war and destruction and conquest, but that they may lead in ways of peace and ministry. So, God, we pray, forgive us our sins of this evening and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.